practicing each day. At the beginning and at the end of each day, that I surrender all. Lord, as we give our faces, our attention to you, and you turn them to your word, Lord, may we see what you have said, may we understand, may we believe, may we obey. May we grow to love you more. We ask that you would speak to us, and that we would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to take a little bit of time, and then after that, whatever is left, my dad can have. Is prayer important to you? Is prayer important to you? It's amazing. I didn't know that we were going to have a prayer meeting after the meeting today. And this is the topic that I feel is important for us to look at. Is prayer important to you? I mean, we might know all about prayer. Perhaps you've learned through a Bible study ACTS, A-C-T-S. Prayer is about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Perhaps we study everything about what prayer is, but we don't actually do it. But the study of prayer was important. Jesus himself taught his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. But is prayer important to us? We may know all about it. Do we practice it? Well, what is prayer, first of all? Let me tell you that prayer, the Bible tells us prayer is not repeating words over and over and over again, hoping God will hear you. The Bible calls that vain babbling, useless repetition of words. A prayer is not repeating a list of things you would like from God, nor is it repeating a list of things you want from God. Not solely that. Qualify that. Not solely that. God is not a genie that we pray to, asking him everything we want, hoping that he gives us everything we want. That's not solely what prayer is. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 7. Exodus 33 and verse 7. The context here is, God has taken his people out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. God is bringing them to a place where he will show them. Exodus 33, and verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. In verse 11, and thus the Lord, in this way the Lord used to speak to Moses, face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Again, now Moses used to take the tent, and he would set up the tent outside the camp, far distance from the camp where everyone else was staying, and he called that tent the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord, everyone that was looking for the Lord, everyone who wanted to meet with the Lord, would go out to that tent of meeting that was outside, far from where everyone else was. And verse 11, and so this is the way that the Lord used to meet with Moses. He met with Moses face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. So we understand that this is what prayer is. It is telling God what we want because he cares about those things. It's about telling the Lord what burdens us because he cares about the things that we care about. But it's also meeting with him. Meeting with him. Going out to meet him. Far from distractions, and seeking the Lord. That's what the Israelites did. They went out to the tent of meeting when they sought the Lord. Do we seek the Lord? Do we seek the Lord that he might speak to us face to face, as a man speaks to his friend? But Maybe let's back up. Why is fellowship so important? Why does God want to speak to us as a friend speaks to his friend? Why is it so important that God wants to meet with us face to face? Well, the Bible tells us that God made us for fellowship. God made us for friendship with him. How do we know? Well, in John 17, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples what eternal life is. Eternal life is being saved from hell. Eternal life is a future forever in heaven, but eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing the one true God and knowing Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's what the Bible tells us. Eternal life is friendship and knowing God. Well, God gave instructions to Moses that they were supposed to build a tabernacle, and this tent, this place that God would call his dwelling, would be in the middle of where all the other Israelites were living around. God wanted a place where his presence could be in the middle of where his people were. We know that God sent his son to live among us. One of his names is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, or with us is God. So we understand, the Bible is clear. God wants a relationship, God wants fellowship, friendship with us. We see it in the Old Testament, we see it in his Son. So what is prayer and how is that related to fellowship, to friendship? You might say that fellowship or friendship with God is expressed in prayer. If I say that I'm the son of my Father and that we have a relationship, the only proof of that is if we spend time talking to one another. If I say that Bill is my friend, the only proof that you have that Bill is my friend is if I spend time talking to him. And so in the same way, prayer is the expression, the outward showing of friendship with God, fellowship with God. But should prayer be important to us? We look at the Lord Jesus. If there was one man who didn't need to pray, God in the form of a man, it would have been the Lord Jesus. Surely he didn't need to pray. But we see clearly he needed to pray. He always did God's will, but he was always in constant fellowship, constant prayer, talking with God. He met with God first, and that allowed him to go out with God. We're going to look at some examples of Jesus' prayer life, how he prayed, when he prayed, where he prayed, and it gives us an idea of what was important to him. So we're going to do a bit of a sword drill. A sword drill is where we hold our Bibles up, and I'll give a reference. The first one to find it, stand up and read it. Okay? So for those of you who'd like to participate, brothers, sisters, friends, hold your Bibles up. I'll give you the first reference. We have about 6 or 7 of them. So first reference, I'll say it, you will repeat it, and then when I say go, we'll go. You gotta stand up and read it out loud. Luke 5:15-16. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Go. So news about Jesus spread even farther because of all the miracles he was doing, the demons he was throwing out, the lame and the sick that he healed. News spread. All the crowds wanted to be and hear Jesus because they could hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Verse 16, if you're still there. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. He would leave the crowds, slip away, quietly leave the crowds, go to a place, wilderness is like the jungle, a place with no other people, a place with no distractions. Why did he slip away? He didn't want to be found. He didn't want to be found by others until he had spent time with his father. To the Lord Jesus, it was most important that he meet with his father first, talk to him, spend time with him, meditate on his word, pray. And that was more important before the work that he would do. So he would often leave quietly, go to a place with no distractions. We can learn from this. Go to a place with no distractions. He didn't want to be found until he had spent time with his father. Second reference, Bible's in the air. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Go. I have that box of candy up here that Harold left behind.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples with him and 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles.
Thank you, Link. So it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. Again, another place with no distractions, free from people. He spent the whole night in prayer. He spent time. Prayer takes time. I'm not preaching from a position where I know all the answers. Let's get that straight. The Bible is the answer. The Lord Jesus is our example. And when I say these things, when I see these things, I also speak to myself. In my life as a Christian, the most lacking part of it is my prayer life. It's easy to study. It's easy to fellowship. It's easy to meet with one another. It often seems hardest to meet alone with the Lord. And so when we look at these things, I'm learning too. We see that the Lord Jesus spent time. He went to a secluded place. For Jesus, prayer took as long as it took. It takes as long as it takes. And then he called the 12 disciples, the 12 that would represent him on the earth. All right, our next passage. Bible's up. Luke chapter 9, verse 18.
Luke chapter 9, verse 18.
Go.
Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?"
Thank you. So Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and what is he doing? He's praying alone. We see that the Lord Jesus, even in the busyness, he found time, again, repeating ourselves, the Bible repeats itself, he would pray alone, just him and the Father, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Later on in verse 28, if you're still there, some 8 days later after these sayings, he took Peter, John, James. They went up to a mountain to pray. What do we learn there? We see that the Lord Jesus also prayed together with his disciples. So it was important for him to pray alone with the Father, but it was also important for him to meet with others to pray to the Father. We have a great opportunity with that after lunch. Sometimes, many of us know it's easy to pray with others. It's hardest to pray alone when it's just us and the Lord. And it seems like we have so many other distractions, but the Lord wants our attention. We also see that they met for the purpose of prayer. Sometimes we say, oh, let's meet for fellowship, and we talk about everything except talking to the Lord. We might talk about him, but we forget to talk to him. So the Lord Jesus met with his disciples for the purpose of prayer. That was the reason they came together, and they also met together to pray. Another reference, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1.
And he
Jesus told his disciples a parable. For what reason? To show that at all times they should pray instead of losing heart, instead of getting tired, instead of being distracted. Jesus himself taught, this is his own teaching, that they should pray and not to lose heart. Notice that the Lord Jesus acknowledges that it is possible to lose heart in prayer. The Lord Jesus is realistic. He knows us, he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust. And he says, I know, you'll get tired, you'll lose heart, but push through. Push through. Continue praying. Spend time with your Father. Turn your Bible a few pages over to Luke chapter 22. Notice all these references are in the book of Luke. And this is the time of deepest, greatest sorrow and agony in the life of the Lord Jesus. This is right before he is about to be betrayed, taken to the cross to be crucified. And in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, 39, they're leaving the upper room, and Jesus came out, and he proceeded with, as was his custom, he went to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. We see that the Lord Jesus had a custom, he had a routine. The writer Luke recognizes that it was Jesus' custom to go to the Mount of Olives to pray. In my life, in your life, prayer needs to be a routine. It needs to be purposeful, needs to be planned, needs to be routine. In the same way that sometimes I can get caught up so busy with work and the many things that I'm responsible for or that I need to do, I forget to make time to spend time with my family. In the same way, we can forget if we don't set that time aside, 9:30 to 10:30 every night. If we don't do that, if I don't do that, we forget to pray, forget to talk to the Lord. Prayer needs to be routine. Second thing here is the Lord Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What does that tell us? Well, the book of James tells us that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires. And so prayer instead, someone has said, prayer is taking our face, letting God take our face and point it towards His, so that we are face to face with Him. So that His desires become our desires. His desires become my desires, instead of my desires being led off by some other distraction and being tempted. So prayer allows us, rather allows God to take our face and put it to His, so that we are focused on Him only. When we make that effort, when we draw ourselves away from distraction, when we make it routine, when we do it even though it's hard, then He has our attention. And the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. God will reward our prayers, our purposeful setting aside to look at Him. He will reward us most of all with His presence. We'll be able to say that He's spoken to us as a man speaks to his friend. I can't think of a greater privilege for a creature to know from his Creator, from as a son of the Heavenly Father, to say that He speaks with me. And the Bible promises that. He says that He will meet with us when we are willing to meet with Him. So prayer keeps us from temptation, rather prayer helps us ensure that our desires really are focused on what He desires. In Luke 22, verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34, we see the Lord Jesus praying. He's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, as he prays to his Father, hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And finally, verse 46 of the same chapter, Luke 23, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The life of the Lord Jesus was never separated from his Father, evidenced by his life of prayer. Not the things he did, not the people he healed, not the miracles that he was able to do, not the preaching of the gospel even, but the connection, evidence, expressed by prayer, by talking, spending time purposefully with his Father. Fellowship with God and its expression in prayer is important to God. We know that. We've seen that. It's important to the Lord Jesus. We know and we've seen that. And it should be important to us. So next question then. Can anyone have fellowship with God? Can anyone be a friend of God? Don't you think it's kind of presumptuous to say that I can be a friend of God? God can be my friend? Well, the Word of God tells us that not everyone can be a friend of God. If we make ourselves friends with the world, the Bible tells us he makes us an enemy of God. The Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. That's really it. Anyone can have fellowship with God if he has no sin. But the Bible tells us we are all sinners. And so we sin, and because of that, we are separated from God. If we take a simplistic understanding to this, what is friendship? How can we be friends with God? Well, friendship or fellowship is honesty, right? You wouldn't want a friend that's not honest. So in the same way, if we are to be friends of God, if we are to have friendship, fellowship with God, a real meaningful relationship, then we have to be honest with him. Honest with him that sin is wrong. Honest with him that we are sinful because we are sinners. Honest with him that no matter how much good we want to do, we cannot save ourselves from his judgment. Honest with him that he is right to punish sin. Honest with him that unless he has mercy on us, we would perish, we would die in hell forever. And finally, honest with him that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only Lamb of God that can take away our sin. Not trusting in our good works, not trusting in our attendance at church or even sharing the gospel and every good thing we can do, but honest with him that we can't save ourselves. Only he can save us. So friendship means honesty. Whether it's with God, whether it's with your spouse, husband, wife, son, daughter, friend, neighbor, most importantly, God, it means honesty. He knows all about us. We can be honest with him. David said that he would rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of man because there's mercy with God. God is merciful. We can be honest with him. So anyone can be a friend of God, provided we're willing to be honest with him. Honest about our sin, honest about ourselves, honest about his holiness, and honest and admit. It won't be easy, but you may have to be that we admit that we give up and God, the Lord Jesus is the only way. And the Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, that means we have been brought near to God. Even though we were once far away, we had no God, but we've been brought near with Christ. So why is fellowship with God important, and how do we know? First off, we know God made us for fellowship. We know that eternal life is knowing God. And we know that God gave instructions to build the tabernacle, the tent, the dwelling place in the middle of the camp, back in the days of Moses. We know that God sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. We know that fellowship is important to God. But most importantly, we know that fellowship is important to God because he made the Christian, the believer, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus said that He made us those who would believe in his Son. He made us the temple, the dwelling place of God himself. So what a shame to live in the same house and never talk, right? And so in the same way, what a shame it would be for me to live my life and never talk to him. Not once in a while, hopefully daily, moment by moment. I may say I have spiritual life, but what am I doing to feed it? You're physically alive because you ate physical food. Well, in the same way, the spiritual life takes spiritual food. And the Lord Jesus said his meat, his food, was to do the will of the Father. But we also know that what kept him alive was the fact that he was in constant communication with his Father. So spiritual life takes spiritual food. And spiritual food, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. We know that. So once again, in closing, prayer is the expression of fellowship or friendship with God. Prayer is allowing God to take our face, our focus, our intent, motivation, our drive, and focusing it, allowing him to take our faces and focus it on him. A friend of mine once said that when he was young, he was a very active child. He would never listen to his mother or father, always looking at different distractions. So his mother would take him by the face and said, "Listen to me, Nate. I want you to do this." And that's the same way with us and our Heavenly Father. When we pray, when we make the effort to go aside to a quiet place and be with him, our Father takes our face, holds it to his, speaks to us face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Spiritual life needs spiritual food in the same way that physical life needs physical food. You can't enjoy a healthy life without food. So you can't enjoy a healthy spiritual life without spiritual food. Finally, we need fellowship with God. That's our life. I think sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that, oh, I've been to church today, we had a prayer meeting, I'm good for the next few hours, I'm good for the next couple of days. But unless we realize that we need, our life is dependent on the Lord Jesus' life. And the only way that we enjoy that life is in prayer and talking to him. Unless we realize that, then we miss out on what life is itself. And eternal life, as we know, is knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So may the Lord convict us in areas of our life that are lacking prayer, that we might speak to him, that he might speak to us as a man speaks to his friend. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve to talk to you. We don't deserve to have communion with you. We don't deserve to be in a relationship with you. You saved us. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And we don't hardly take the time to talk to you, hardly take the time to set aside and be mindful of you. And we wonder why there's no power in our life. We wonder why there's no power in our church. Father, it's not the format or the way of doing things, but rather it's missing the power of knowing you. So Lord, would you, again Lord, we also realize that you are a God of grace, a God of undeserved kindness shown towards us. It's not about what we could ever do, but you love Father, may we see these truths and take them to be true, live them to be true, that we might say that we are friends with God, and He calls us friend, not just a name, but an experience. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Good afternoon.
I'm Kevin. The one that you have been praying for. I know many of you prayed for me, pray for Kevin. Who is this Kevin guy? That's me. And I was laid up in hospital for 4.5 months. You know, it's not like you're in hospital and you can go to the cafeteria for a cup of coffee, come back to your bed, and then go to the next bed, the next room, and say, hi, how are you today? Why are you in the hospital? I wasn't in that condition at all. I was laid up in hospital for 4.5 months, and out of that, 3 months I was in intensive care unit. And more than a month and a half, I think I didn't have a voice. I couldn't speak, I was mute because they had punched a hole in my throat and put a tube in there and hook it up to a machine so that the machine can help me breathe and I cannot breathe myself. And there was a time when they put me in a coma because my body was too tired, cannot do the job anymore. So they put me in a coma, so the body just goes to sleep, and the machines are just doing its job, keeping me alive. And there was a time when my kidneys failed. Both my kidneys weren't functioning. So I had to be on dialysis. Every day they had to hook me up to this machine for 4 hours. I didn't know that. It was maybe weeks later that when I was awake and I realized I was on this dialysis machine and I hated it. Staying there in bed, I wasn't going anywhere. I couldn't go anywhere. All the tubes were in me, coming out of me and going into me. So it was a time of great trial. Not so much for me, but more so for my family and for my wife. And I think it would have been very difficult to go through a time like this if you didn't have a friend. If you didn't have someone that you can speak to and go to and pour out your heart to. So, in Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. It says this: a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You know, I'm a guy that can walk up to anybody and say, hi. How are you? And talk and make friends. It must be terrible to go through life without a friend. It must be terrible to not to have friends. Friends that we can talk to, friends that we can laugh with, friends that we can cry with, friends that we can I know that if I have a problem, I can go to him and talk to him and ask him, and he will be listening. He will be hearing me. But someone who wants to have friends must be friendly. And this is just a side trail, a rabbit trail. And so in our lives, if we find ourselves alone, maybe we have not reached out. Maybe we have not made the effort and say hi. How are you? And bridge that gap and break the ice. God has not made us to be an island. We are not alone. It doesn't matter. You know the greatest language? You know, some of you, we have language challenge here, right? Some of us can speak English and some of us can only speak Cantonese like me. Some can speak Mandarin, some can speak Russian, maybe, I don't know. And we don't understand one another because we don't know the language. We can't speak. But there is a language, a universal language that everyone knows. And that's the language of love. That language can be seen in your eyes. The language of love can be seen in your handshake. That language can be seen in your smile and your hugs. That language can be seen. We are so transparent, you know. When I look at you and then you look at me and you know, I think he's not ready to talk. Or we can say, I like you. Even though I cannot understand what the word that he's saying, he's a nice person. So the language of love, so a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But it's the next verse that I want to really concentrate on. But there is a friend, the Bible says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm close to my brother, but you know what? These can't be there. And he has his own life to live. And he has his own things to do. And sometimes, isn't that the case? That we find that we are in our own room. There's no meeting to go to tonight. No one called us out for dinner. No one asked us to go for coffee. And those are the times when we are alone. And many days are like that. And we find that we are all by ourselves. Many of our good friends are in Malaysia. Maybe they're in Taiwan. Maybe they're in China. Maybe they're in Europe. I know many of my good friends, my best friends are in Malaysia. Thank God for WhatsApp and for text. But there are times when we are just alone. How good to know that there is a friend, and you can have a friend, and may you have a friend, perhaps, if you have Christ Jesus. sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend that you can talk to anywhere. When you close the door inside that, behind that room by yourself, you can talk to him. When you're walking down the park by yourself and no one else can come with you, and your children are in school, and you have a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94 and verse 17. Unless the Lord has been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Unless the Lord has been my help, you know you have a friend. You have a friend that is closer than your brother or maybe your sister. You have a friend and he's on your side. He is there to help. He is there to listen. He is there to understand because he understands. He was just like you and me. He became a man. God became a man. So that he might suffer. He might in every way tempted and tested like we are without sin. And yet without sin. So there is a friend. And it's not too late to cultivate this friendship, growing friendship, and intimate friendship with him. He is always there. You know, there's a song that I used to, that I like to sing, and he sung this song. I have a friend, that, a very close friend, and he used to sing this song. I was a young man at the time, and this friend of mine is a little bit older, and he's got a girlfriend for many years. But maybe the girlfriend couldn't wait. And one day the girlfriend just decided to see someone else. And I could see the heartache in him. And so he used to sing this song. There's a friend that is closer than a brother. You can go in need. Perfect friends often grieve one another. Perfect friends often grieve one another, isn't it? Our closest, best friends, maybe our spouse, are my wife, and I grieve her. But there is a friend that sticks close. Christ has called us his friends. He could have called us the servants. But a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. So he says, I call you my friends. You have a friend in him. He wants to be a closer friend. How close a friend are you to him? How's your relationship with this friend today? Do you go to him only when you need him? You see, like a light switch that you turn on and God, I want this, God, I want that. No, I know that we want a friend who we can talk to about nothing. In English, we say sometimes, shoot the breeze. Just talk about nothing. A friend that we can just embrace. And he's that friend. He's there. He's waiting. He's longing. And he wants to listen. And he's saying, tell me more. Tell me more. I want to know more. Let me in to your life. Tell me more. I love you. Tell me more. And so may we remember this, that there is a way that sticks closer than a Christ. And you can go to him whenever, wherever, he's there. If you do know this friend, if you don't know this friend as your friend, Jesus, then you need to know him. Because he is like a friend that is like no other. He is a friend that will soon be your best friend. He is a friend that when you cry and no one is around, he says, cry on my shoulder. He is a friend that says, I know, and I'll help. And I'm here. It's okay. It's okay. If you don't know this friend, you need to know him. He is your Savior. You need to acknowledge him as Savior. That you need to know that he died for your sins and paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. And that's the only, there is a start. A friendship has a start. You meet someone. So today, is Jesus Christ a stranger? Or is he a friend to you? If he's a stranger, you need to invite him in. You need to trust him. He's a stranger that has died for you, that loved you, to the extent of going to the cross for you. You need to take him as your friend. Because unless he's on your side, it will be terrible to go through life without a friend that sticks closer than us. And it will be terrible when we die without this friend standing next to you, who was a Savior, who is your Savior. servants, but he called us his friends. And it is said of even of him that he has to be made like his brethren. He called us his brothers. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. You have, your wisdom is marvelous and beyond our understanding. How you could do such a marvelous thing, such an amazing thing, to turn things around for us and make us your friend. Father, we thank you that you are always there, and the Lord Jesus is always there. We pray, Father, that you will give us a deeper desire, a greater awareness that the Lord Jesus is close by, that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, may we this year cultivate this friendship, this relationship, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that he might indeed